All right. My family is such a blessing to me. I love them. I'm very thankful for what I have. We just had our third child, Gracelyn. So we have Brooklyn, Ashlyn, and Gracelyn. So if you can't remember their names, just think of bag. Brooklyn, Ashlyn, Gracelyn. Put the names in your bag. That's how you can remember. I know we didn't do it alphabetically. People say we should have done alphabetically. Another thing people say is, if you have a fourth child, start with you should do a name that starts with the letter S. So you could have bags, but we haven't planned that far in advance. It's just kind of the way it's worked out. But we're very thankful. I think every baby is a gift from the Lord. Every baby is a miracle. However it's born, whatever the circumstance, I think the birth is a miracle of life, something special that only God can give. And I'm very grateful for what God has done. Very thankful. I really enjoyed the testimony this morning. Did you guys enjoy that? Frank Hatcher? Oh, he is such a blessing. Very warm person. Just wonderful, wonderful, encouraging person. I'm very happy. Don't vote for him twice, but I know this is Chicago, but I can't wait for the vote on the 7th, and we get a chance to vote for these men. Wonderful men. I really appreciate the deacons. I have to tell my favorite story about him, though. A year and a half ago when I stepped in the door, I was asked to come just look at the church. You know, very innocuous, right? You should just come look at the church, so Pastor Segler told me. So I walk in the back door on a Sunday morning here, and he says, "What brings you to Marquette?" I thought, good question. What did bring me here? I'm like, oh, just visiting. That was truthful enough. So, but anyway, I really appreciate him. I have handouts for the message. I'm a handout person. If you need a handout, if you just raise your hand, and they have. I made many copies of them. Okay, a few people missed the handout. This is just something so you don't go to sleep, perhaps, or you know how much longer, you know. If I'm through point two, you can say maybe this is close to the end or something. I don't know. Whatever you do with handouts. Handouts help me, though, remember, so we have handouts for you. All right, thank you. Question for you. If you want the good life, where should you look? Where is the good life? Where can it be found? Where should I look for it? People look all over the place for a good life, don't they? Is the good life found in relaxation? You make all that money, you work so hard for so many years so you can do nothing one day. You can drive around in your RV, or you can play softball or fish or whatever it is. Maybe you shop at secondhand stores, maybe that's your addiction. Where is the good life? Is it in relaxation? Is it in money? Is it materialism? Is it having nicer stuff than anyone else? Is this where the good life is found? Having the newest car, the nicest house, the beautiful garden? Where's the good life found? Is it in finding approval of others? Is it being recognized for your contributions? When people see you coming and they're impressed by you, inspired by you, is that the good life? Being noticed? How do I find the good life? Is it a great family? Is it having a wonderful, respectful home where people support each other and you can share your burdens and joys together? Is this the good life? Is this all that it is? It's just a matter of having a good home? What about this? What if your home is not a happy place? Can you still have the good life? Is this possible? Where is the good life to be found? Now, this is a question that Asaph is going to ask. And our text tonight is Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, he talks about where is the good life? Where can it be found? And so tonight we're going to discover three lessons about where the good life is. Three lessons about the good life. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we discover what your word has to tell us, I pray you would open our hearts to the truth, Lord, remove the blinders of pride and self-confidence, perhaps, Lord, or sin can deceive us, Lord. Help us to get a true look at ourselves and the perfect law of liberty. Lord, I pray that this text would become clear. Help me not to distort it or hinder it or use it self-centeredly, but instead I pray you would use it to magnify yourself and to draw this congregation to yourself, Lord, that we would be without spot and blemish before you. Lord, be with us, I ask, in Christ's name, amen. So the question is, where is the good life? And Asaph will discover three lessons about it. Lesson number one, some days it seems like the ungodly have found the good life. Some days it seems like the ungodly have found the good life. Let's begin reading together, Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. This is, he begins, truly God is good unto Israel. Big picture, I know that what God does is right. I believe God. I trust God. And I know in my head what I'm supposed to believe. And in theory, it's all true, right? In theory, don't the good guys always win and the bad guys always lose eventually? Like, don't we all know this somehow in our minds? And somehow, although we may believe this in our minds, in our hearts, isn't our heart saying something totally different? Like, did he just get away with that? Yeah, I think he did. Doesn't seem like he's in too bad a shape. Seems like I'm the one that's in bad shape, right? I'm the one scraping by. And I'm playing by the rules. What's going on here? I wonder if God's taking a nap. It doesn't seem like it's working the way it's supposed to. You ever have this feeling? Life is not really fair at the end of the day. So here he is, and Asaph, a key figure of worship, a praise, a leader of the praise in the assembly. And he's saying, in my head, I know God is good to Israel, the people that are the clean heart, the good guys, right? I'm the good guy, we're all the good guys, and God is good to us. I know this in my head, but as for me, in my heart, I feel something entirely different is about to happen, okay? It's not going down the way it's supposed to go down. I know this in my head, but in my heart, I get a whole different feeling. And he says, but as for me, okay? There's what we say, there's what people agree on, there's what we all think, there's the way we dress, the way we look, the way we talk, the way we act. But it all comes down to the but, as for me. As far as in my own heart, in my own life, what do I really feel? Who am I really as a person? Is this truly how my values are? Is this who I am when no one is around? And he says, the but as for me was the killer. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I was almost to the place where I just wanted to give up. I wanted to throw in the towel. I wanted to quit. I said, it's not real and it's not working for me. I'm wasting my time trying to do the right thing. And it seems like the harder I try, the worse things seem to get for me. Why am I doing this? Why do I make myself suffer? What's the point of all this? We keep reading. Verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and water of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands innocently. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know it, it was too painful for me." So here Asaph will describe what he's observing, okay? He's popping up his head, and he's looking around, and he's observing what he sees, what's happening around him. And he's watching these wicked, wicked, terrible people, and the bad things are supposed to be happening, and they're not happening to them. Notice what he says. "Their strength is firm." These wicked, wicked people are in control of their lives, okay? What they want to happen happens. And if they don't want it to happen, it doesn't happen to them. Their strength is firm. They're not weak. They don't have all these chinks in the armor like he does. They don't seem to have trouble with things happening that are not supposed to happen. Verse number 5. "They're not in trouble," or "they're not plagued like other men." Have you ever noticed there's always something that's going wrong in your life? Is it just me? There's always at least one thing that goes wrong, right? Isn't it? Like, good news, we just fixed the car, and then it's like, oh, the computer crashed. Okay, something else, right? Then you fix the computer, and the next day it's like your boss is mad at you for something. Why can't everything just go my way for once? Why is there always something going wrong? This is so frustrating and aggravating. Okay, so here he is. He says, "I'm watching the wicked people, and they just don't seem to have these troubles like I do, right? It just seems like everything works out for them. Everything just seems to fall when it's supposed to." And he's just scratching his head. Verse number 6, "They're proud and speak violently." Okay? No sense of humility or shame. Okay? They're living life completely backwards to what we would think is right. This is baffling his mind. Everything's working out for them. And this guy can't stop talking about himself. And I'm saying, how is this possible? Now, how do things work out for him? "Their eyes are fat." Now, who wants fat eyes? That's the one thing I can say is bad. Well, anyway, this is only a Hebrew idiom. It just means that they have an abundance, because back then food was scarce. If you notice this holiday season, food is not scarce for us. We have the opposite. We pay thousands of money, and experts help us make our own food scarce so that we can lose weight. But back then, things were different. So I hope you're thankful this holiday. But back then, it was the opposite, right? They're slaving away. They're trying to make a living. They're trying to eke out an existence. They're hoping the crops come in okay, so they have enough to eat for the wintertime. They don't want to be hungry. And here this guy, his eyes are fat. Meaning, he's got everything. He's got an abundance, okay? His fields can't stop yielding. And he just has more than he could ever want. He's living the good life here. Verse 8, "The wicked are oppressive of others." To top it all off, they don't care about the poor people. And isn't that what the Old Testament law talks about? Hey, be nice to the fatherless, be nice to the widow, you know? She has a hard life. You're mean to her, I'll be mean to you. I'll remember how you treat her. You're nice to her, I'll try to help you out. And so this is what the law is constantly talking about, being careful, being kind to the person in need. The poor, the widow, the foreigner, you know, the person that's at the bottom rung. So here this person is, and this guy kicks the people that are down. You're like, where, what, how does he get away with this? Where's the justice in how this guy's acting? Continue on. Verse 9, the person is even poking fun at God. They're shaking their fist in God's face. Verse 10, they're like a glass of water that is full of cold water. If you remember in the ancient Near East, where Israel is located, they're very heavily dependent on rain. That's what the fascination with Baal is. Baal brings the rain. Be nice to Baal. He'll take care of you, right? So here this person is. They're ignoring God, and they have abundance of rain. Liquid is not a, they got plenty. And water in the Old Testament equals life. Anytime there's water, there's life. When there's no water, people are dying, cattle are dying, bad things are happening. So here the person is. They have all the water they could use. Verse 11. Here, once again, they're challenging God. God doesn't control me. I don't even think he exists. Wow. This guy is so far out of bounds. Verse 12. They're just getting richer all the time. Just the income just keeps flowing for these people. Verse 13. I've worked so hard. I've tried to cleanse my heart. I've tried to be pure. I've tried to have the right testimony. And it's just, I don't know why. Why am I doing this? Is it really even worth it? Is it worth what I'm trying to do? Verse 14. This guy, remember how everything was going good for him? I'm plagued and chastened. I have stress. I have problems. Okay? As I'm submitting to the Lord, He's bringing more trials into my life. And I say, you know, I'm doing the best I can, God, and He seems to dump one more trial on me. I'm like, oh, this is too much. Can you please give me a break so I can catch my breath? It says that Asaph, he's the chief musician. Could you imagine him? He says, if I had talked about how I felt, he says, it would have been disastrous. Could you imagine if it was Jeff Carillo up here? And you know, and he says, we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, okay? And you know what? Let's not sing that one today. I doubt His faithfulness. Let's sing something else. I don't know if I really believe that hymn this day. Could you imagine the effects on this congregation? We'd be like, whoa, you know, that'd be an interesting service, right? It'd be very, very uncomfortable. Well, this is kind of what Asaph is saying, right? He's up here. He's leading the worship. People are praising God. And he's like, I don't know if I really believe what I'm doing right now. And he's having this struggle in his heart. Maybe we could put him with Obadiah in our discussion of good men that had struggles along the way. But he's saying, I better keep this to myself, okay? Verse 16. It seems like the more he meditates on these truths that he sees, it's like the more painful it is for him, right? He's in agony. He's in torture. He's tortured in his mind and in his soul, in his heart. He's saying, why am I doing this? Question for you. We've talked about Asaph, okay? What about you, though? Are you tired of the sacrifices of the Christian life? You ever think to yourself, why am I wasting my time singing in this choir? Isn't there more fun things I can do and there's no practices required for that? You don't have to practice to watch TV, do you? It's much easier. Or maybe Wednesday night, you think, do I really need to go to Awana again? Those kids, they're so hyper. I don't know what gets into them. Question, do you think the Christian life is really worth it? As you look down in your heart, are you with Asaph? Maybe you think your coworker, you look at them, and they don't take God seriously. They don't take morality seriously. They don't take honesty seriously. All the things that are supposed to make bad things happen, and it seems like good things are happening anyway. You think, you scratch your head perhaps. You say, how is this happening to them? And then you go on Facebook, and here's the big post on Facebook. My kid got the Honored Scholar Award. You're like, my kid is struggling. And you go to the next post. Last Sunday when you were in church, he went fishing and he caught a gigantic bass. And he put it in his shiny boat and drove back to shore. You're like, ah. If only I had what this coworker had. This is so frustrating to me. And then you come home after a long day of sitting in two church services. You made it through both of them. You sit down and you turn on the television and then it says, so-and-so athlete said all these profanities, lived all these wicked things out in his life, and he got this big contract. And you're like, even on the news, the bad guys are winning. What's going on? This is so frustrating to me. You know, it is so easy to get caught up in examining the world and seeing the peripheral that goes around the world and the appearance that they give and to have the perception of what you think is going on in their life, isn't it? Isn't it easier to take your eyes off Scripture? The little black words on a white page. Isn't it easier to say, you know, hey, this is kind of taking up a lot of time. Isn't this hard to focus on? Isn't it easy to focus on the glitz and the glamour and the lights and the shiny things around us and to think that everything we see is real and true? Isn't that much easier to focus on? Question. Is his view of the wicked, is this really reality? Is that really how things are for them? I want you to notice the second lesson. Lesson number two. God gives us moments of clarity in the midst of our struggle to find the good life. Lesson number two. God gives us moments of clarity in the midst of our struggles to find the good life. Verse 17, and here is our hinge verse in this passage. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God Then understood I their end. So he's struggling and struggling. He comes to the service. This is before they had the church, but I'm just going to pretend like it's all the same because it'll simplify things. He comes into the service. He sits down. They begin to read the law, and he hears the message. And then it's like reality kicks in. Oh, yeah. I've been deceived all this time. I've been caught up in what was around me. This ever happened to you? Long week, you battle the work, you battle the family, you battle the finances, whatever other battle you have. You battle all the different problems in your life. You're tired, you're discouraged, you want to quit. You're ready to throw in the towel. You come, sit down, and you hear a message like, which team are you on anyway? You're like, oh yeah, I'm on the correct team. I need to show it. I need to live it. I need to wear the right colors, right? I need to not just sit here and say nothing. I need to speak up for what's right. You're like, oh, this is what I've been forgetting all this time. I'm so glad I came this Sunday. I needed that message. Is this how it works? Here he is. He has this clarity. And all of a sudden, it's like reality begins to set back in. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was a beast before thee. He says, oh yeah, things are going well. It's like they're skating, and they're having fun skating, and all the time you hear a cracking of the ice. The ice is too thin. And one day as they go to skate a little further towards the middle, there's going to be a break in the ice, and they're going to plunge into the icy depths where they might suffer physical harm. It's like for now they're having fun, but in a moment, reality will catch up with them, won't it? Eventually the consequences will meet them. What they sow, they will also reap. And he realizes there is disaster waiting for them. There are awful consequences. It's like the parable Christ tells about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise men are foolish men. One guy regards God's word, the wise man, and there's the foolish man who doesn't hear instruction, does he? And they're both building a house. One builds it on God's word, and one builds it on what makes them happy, on themselves. And so as the rain and the floods come, the house built on the rock, which is God's word, stands firm, right? The difficulty comes, the trial, the judgment, whatever it is, and they stand firm, and they're solid in their faith, right? And that doesn't shake them. The second man, he has built his life on his own opinions, or on wisdom of men. It's like he's building his house on the sand. His house is just as beautiful. It may look just as nice outwardly, but when reality hits, when the floods come, his house is utterly destroyed and his life is ruined. And what can he do now with his house? Nothing. This is the way our world is. One minute, people seem like they're on top of the world. The next minute, they crumble and fall to the very depths. It's as if, he says, it's as if almost like God is napping temporarily. And when he blinks his eyes and awakes, then destruction will come, and God will make things just. God will make things fair. But there's that temporary lull right before, and he's living in this lull. I think about this scripture is true over and over, isn't it? Isn't there always someone in the news where something bad comes out about them? And for many years, they're well-respected, and at the last minute, someone finds something or someone says something, and it turns out for many years their life was a scam. I think about one of the most well-known bankers of all time, Bernie Madoff. Everybody wanted to invest with him, right? You had to get in line to invest your money with him. And for 30 years, this is one of the best investors in all of Wall Street. And then one day the economy takes a nosedive, and suddenly he owes $35 billion that he's absconded with, and he can't pay back a cent. And he went from being someone that was so highly respected to someone that people despise and hate, and he constantly needs protection and bodyguards because people want to kill this man. How did that happen? One day he slipped. One day he fell. This is the way that it often happens in this world. He says in verse 21, His heart is in pain. It's like he's pricked in his reins. His innermost parts, he feels pain. And he realizes how foolish he's been. He's been thinking like an animal. He's been like a beast. He realizes just how shallow his thoughts were and how he didn't really perceive reality. He was caught up in the moment, as it were. I'm reminded of the scripture verse, Proverbs 13:15. It talks about the way of the transgressor is hard. Transgressors are in for a difficult time. Moses says, be sure your sins will find you out. There is a point at which we all have to face reality of what we've done. It does catch up with us at some point. And it's almost like, have you ever been, maybe you look up to someone at your work or an unsaved neighbor or a relative, and all this time you admire them, and then something happens one day. You're sitting in the office, and they're telling about their weekend, and everyone's impressed. They're oohing and aahing at how great they are. Yes, then I had this accomplishment and that accomplishment, and people are like, ooh, look at him, he's really great. And as you're sitting there around the water cooler and you're talking, just then a tow truck comes and backs up to your friend's sports car, and it gets repoed. And come to find out, the guy owes a whole bunch of money. And you start to realize, you know, this guy is a sham, right? He's a shell. He's living on borrowed money. He doesn't actually have all this money like it would seem. And then later on, his kid, the kid that had all these great academic awards, his kid's caught cheating on a test. Ooh, the shame, right? And the other kids ostracize this child, perhaps. And all this time, you looked up to this person. It turns out it was a facade. It was a shell. It wasn't real, was it? It was you getting caught up in the moment. It was your perception of reality. You know, God has a way of righting a lot of wrongs in this world. Let's not get caught up in all these things that we see in the glitz and the glamour and the shininess and the brightness of what's around us. I'll tell you this story real quick. Don't tell anyone. Years ago, we were driving. It was late, and we drove through Vegas on our way back to California. And we actually stopped and ate food in a casino. Don't tell my parents I'm telling you this story. There was nowhere else to go. It was super cheap. We did not gamble, I promise you. Nothing like this happened. So, but I have seen it for myself. And isn't it all just a bunch of shiny lights and mirrors? Isn't that what the whole place is? And it's all this beautiful effects, perhaps, right? All kinds of big buildings and shiny lights and ooh and ah, isn't it impressive? But of course, everyone loses their money. They used to call it Lost Wages. That was in California. Did you go to Lost Wages this weekend? Because everyone goes there and they lose all their money. But it looks so good, doesn't it? To the outward appearance, all this beautiful facade, and yet it is completely empty and it destroys people's lives. This is what the wickedness of the world is it not? It's all facade. It's all outward things. And people's lives are destroyed, sadly. And so we see our third lesson. Where is the good life? Lesson number three. The good life is found in proximity to God. The good life is found in proximity to God. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. At the end of the day, Asaph realizes the most powerful thing he has, the most advantageous thing he has, the best thing he has, is this amazing relationship with God, God his Father. God is with him. And not just with him as an impersonal force, but with him in a personal relationship, with him in a meaningful way. And God is always with him. He doesn't leave God. Wherever he goes, God is there. God is his best friend. And God is there holding his hand. The wicked person doesn't have this, right? They're just kind of bumbling along, good days, bad days. But God is with him in the struggle. And God is with him in the successful times. And God is there holding him. It says he's at his right hand. It's a place of great closeness, okay? A place of great prominence. You are valuable to God. God loves you. God guides him. God gives him counsel, direction, okay? He goes where he's supposed to go. He does what he's supposed to do. You ever have this feeling that you're where you're supposed to be in life? You ever get this feeling in your soul, I am where I'm supposed to be? You ever have this feeling? Ah, I have it. It's the best feeling. I am where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've had this feeling when everything around me was just going great, you know? I'm where I'm supposed to be, of course. Things are successful. Things are going well. But I've had more of that feeling sometimes when everything was just going downhill and things were just falling apart. And whatever I touched just broke or just died or just something bad happened. You ever have this? It's like, I know I'm supposed to be here. I have no idea what's going wrong, but I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just going to keep doing it. I don't know what else to do. I like to say, I don't mind feeling like I'm hitting my head against the wall as long as I know it's the right wall that I'm hitting my head against. You know? And there's days that are like that. Nothing I'm doing is working. It doesn't make any sense. But it's like, you know, God, you told me to do it, so here I am. I'm doing it. And you know, you can have a sense of purpose and importance of what you do because God is with you in this struggle. And God is there holding your hand. At the end of this long journey, he says, I will end up in heaven. And God will be there. Now, outside of God, there's no one that can be this close. And God is there for us. He wants to be our best friend. I think about Psalm 27. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord taketh me up. When no one else is close to me, when I'm completely alone, then God is more real to me. God is with me during those times that are difficult. When your heart is broken, God is there, and He cares about you. He wants to give you comfort and strength. We can access His grace. We can draw near to Him, can't we? We can pray to Him. The throne of grace. He takes a time out from running the world, so to say, and He's there to listen to our requests. The God of the universe, and He's listening to me. I think, how is this possible? How can this be? And He speaks to us every day, doesn't He? As we open His Word, His Word is there for us, guiding us. Whatever happens to you, whatever goes wrong, God is there for you. And He loves His children, no matter how many mistakes we make, right? It's not because we're perfect. It's not because we're somehow valuable in the sense that we're amazing or wonderful. No, we all have our weaknesses, right? We all have our areas that we're not proud of. We all have things that we struggle with. We all have our blind spots. And yet God still chooses to love us because He created us. And because if we're born again, if we know Him as our Savior, then you are His child. Question for you. Where is the good life found in proximity? Where can I find it? Is it in what the world has to offer? The glitz and the glamour, the shiny lights? Is that what you believe where the good life is found? Or is the good life found being next to God and having Him put His arm around you and love you? I want you to settle this in your own heart. I know we all know how to say the right thing, but in your own heart, I want you to settle that and come to grips with that, okay? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.